Well, I'm going to have you go in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. My message will be brief this morning as we have communion, and I don't want to take anything away from our special time of remembering the Lord. Jonah is, of course, a book that many question. Chapter 2 is where we'll be, verses 3 to 10, which is set off for you in your Bibles as poetry, or as a, looks like a poem, but it's actually a song. And our November series for 4 weeks are Songs of Thanksgiving. Believe it or not, Jonah's song, as it were, in verses 3 to 10, is in the midst of probably the worst day of his life. So I've entitled this Song of Thanksgiving, The Song of Restoration. Last week it was the song of worship. Jonah chapter 2 verses 1 to 10, just to get the context. This is after Jonah was discovered on the ship. The men are deciding in the midst of a storm what to do, and they decide to throw, with Jonah's consent, throw him overboard so that they could find peace in the midst of a storm. Then Jonah prayed, verse 1, to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. You'll recall that what happened is when they threw him over, that was a death sentence. A great fish. As unbelievable as that might sound, came from the deep and swallowed up Jonah. Verse 2, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, or hell. I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. There's his restoration. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, there it is, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. One of the most beautiful declarations in the Old Testament. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. What a song. Of course, Jonah here is recalling the incident that changed the course and direction of his life. He didn't know what would happen when they tossed him over. And yet God, in his mercy and his grace, in a way that only God could, the only instant in the Old Testament where a fish swallowed up a human being. Verses 3 through 6, like the songs that we talked about, the Thanksgiving songs, many of which are in the Old Testament book of Psalms, recounts or reports the personal crisis that Jonah was in. Then it records the divine rescue in verses 6 to 8. How God supernaturally provides for Jonah in the midst of his disobedience. And then it closes with a vow, a promise. As a result of God's deliverance, what he would do. It's a song. It's a song that you and I could sing. if we were to recall all the things that God has actually done to us, even sometimes when we're running the wrong way. If you were outlining the book of Jonah, you would discover a number of things. All four chapters speak of a relationship Jonah had with God. Chapter 1, Jonah runs away from God. In chapter 2, Jonah runs to God. It's in the midst of this that we see the song. I like it. It's a song that each one of us could sing if we were to find ourselves in those kind of dire straits. I like Jonah when it speaks in chapter 3, when he decides to go to Nineveh and cry against it as God commanded in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 3. It's running with God. He finally obeys the Lord. In chapter 4, it's Jonah running ahead of God. It kind of personifies the different chapters of our own life when we find ourselves not always going the right direction. God getting our attention, turning us around, running with Him. They're the highlights of our life. The times where we had the joy of the Lord, our first love, as Revelation chapter 3 talks about. And again, we get overconfident like Jonah did in chapter 4, and he runs ahead of God. He's a little confused as to what God's eternal purposes in saving Nineveh was all about. Let's look at verses 3 to 6, the report of a personal crisis. He said, "In my distress, I called out to the Lord." As humans, we do everything possible to keep ourselves from running aground, from messing up, from doing the wrong things. We can't always claim to be right with our God, and this is a good example of God commanding the prophet to go to Nineveh, rise. The sin of Nineveh had come up before the Lord. It's literally became up before his nostrils. What does he do? This defines Jonah's situation, and it's in poetic form. He's resistant to what God has actually called him to do and winds up going the absolute opposite direction. We studied Jonah in our men's group and we reflected as to how this could possibly happen. Chapter 2, verse 3, though the sailors had thrown him into the sea, chapter 1, verse 15, actually God had hurled him into the deep. God Almighty was behind their actions. And as the currents of the Mediterranean swirled about Jonah, he knew that God's controls of the waves and the breakers, he calls them yours, your billows, your waves. He finds himself banished by God because of his disobedience and sin. And you would think that would be the end of the story for Jonah, but it's not. In fact, as he sings the song of Jonah, the song of restoration, he's confident, even as he's singing this song, as it were. It says that I will look again toward your holy temple. People talk about hitting the bottom. We're not exempt. We can find ourselves isolating ourselves and insulating ourselves from life's difficulties, only to find out that God was there all along. God causes Jonah to look to him. In these perilous waters, as they prepare to take his life, the sea surrounds him, he says, and thinking of how his head is surrounded by vegetation from the sea and imprisoned him, sinks to the bottom of what he calls the mountains, and whether that's the bottom of the oceans He's entrapped, curious, wondering if he'll ever survive. Reminds me that God doesn't bring us, even in disobedience, to the port of destruction. He's not trying to kill us. He's just trying to get our attention. Certainly that's the case here. What a personal crisis this must have been for Jonah. We all have times of crisis. We all have times of personal crisis. If the only good thing that can come of it is God getting us to the place where we listen to him, as difficult and as unpleasant as it might seem, it's necessary. What I find amazing about the Jonah story is that God never gave up on Jonah. God never gives up on you, does he? I am thrilled to say, as I hear people's stories, there's always a turning point. Every good story has an apex, a turnaround. It's when God finally peeks through, the fog index lifts, and we see God and his purposes perhaps for the first time in a long, long time. What's striking about the book of Jonah is in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, God's plan for Jonah, the message God had for Jonah, never changed. Arise, go to that great city, Nineveh, and cry against it. It's the Great Commission of the Old Testament. In the midst of personal crisis, is it possible? The turnaround of this story comes in verse 6. Where it says of Jonah, but you, O God, brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, here it is, my God. Do you ever think that you're just a little bit beyond God's redemption? That you have somehow crossed that magical line of no return that you think, oh, God would never accept me because look at me. I messed up. I ruined my life. I did such and such, or we think that God has abandoned us. But I'm here to assure you that there is a song that God has for you to sing. I said it last week, whenever God does something, he doesn't just do it for our benefit, he often does it for everybody's benefit. The two great psalms that speak of turnaround, Psalm 34, Psalm 51, where David finally confesses his sin with Bathsheba. And he cries out to God and he says, God, may the bones that you broke be mended. I called on the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. The bones that you broke, says, you've set. I like this. The most fascinating thing about this story of Jonah in the belly of the whale, well, I say whale, the fish, is what he is saying to himself as he's in the belly of the fish. He's thinking, and at the same time, he's learning. He's recalling all the things that he had heard as he grew up as a typical Jewish citizen. And he recalls the time going to God's temple. The divine rescue, verses 6b to 8, says, you, O God, you brought my life from the pit. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Wow. I wish there were cameras rolling when Jonah was instantly snatched from the billows and the waves. What were the soldiers thinking? What were the sailors thinking? What was Jonah thinking? Go. Just like that. At this point, I think Jonah's hopelessness and utter despair took a turn. God used the fish to lift the prophet up from the pit, it says. It's a synonymous with the grave or Sheol or the pit or hell. God saved his life, and now the repentant prophet confessed that the Lord was now his God. Did he know about God? Did he grow up just with a head knowledge? Could be. Sensing that he was about to die in that drowning, in that ocean, there was no way he'd swim to shore. Life was ebbing away, he declares. He cries out for deliverance, and there God met him. Says his petitions rose to heaven, as it were, to be answered most uniquely. What could we say of Jonah's relationship to the Lord? God's presence was in his holy temple, and Jonah's prayer reaches God there. No doubt Jonah was aware of his disobedience, and yet he still considered himself loyal to the Lord. Now, some look at what Jonah said here as he's still full of himself. And all he can think about is himself, but in poetic form. Jonah was the first to acknowledge his sin and how he got to where he is. When trials and afflictions come to us because of our sins, it's important that we learn to acknowledge God's working. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it declares, what child is there that doesn't receive chastening? Now it assumes a good father behind the chastening, and that he does it in love and not merely to punish. It's reminiscent of a God who chastens us not because he likes to, but because he has to. Psalm 51:11 speaks of God's chastening hand on David. No one wants discipline. And in faith, Jonah asked God for forgiveness, looking toward his temple, verse 4. As any good Jewish person would. It's at this point, there are things to notice about Jonah. It's quite instructive for you and I. Jonah could say and would say, I recognize your hand, O God, at work right here. Verses 3 and 4. You threw me into the depths. I have been banished from your sight. Notice the words you and your. It gets personal. In the midst of a song, in the midst of discipline, Jonah is able to recognize that it was God's bigger hand that threw him overboard. Jonah makes the connection that his disobedience and God's correction were all because of God's love and mercy, which will become the lesson in the book of Jonah. Jonah would be able to say, I turned my eyes back on you, verse 4. Jonah added, yet I will look once more to your holy temple. Taking your eyes off God can sometimes lead us in places we never thought we'd be. He would say, I thank you for your compassion, verse 6, but you raised up my life from the pit, he says. I imagine he did a lot of talking with the Lord in that belly. Nobody ever would think to be there. It's like the waiting room. God speaks to us in our pain. Here Jonah offers his thanks to God for his faith. Even before he experienced the deliverance, did he think he would get out of that alive? Isn't it interesting how God delivers his people? Greatest act of deliverance in the Bible is found in the book of Exodus when God takes 2 million people out of Egypt. Humanly impossible. One man to lead them. Jesus is considered to be the new Moses, the new lawgiver, as we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. The new Exodus for you and I is that we've been delivered from our sin, not from the Egyptians, type of the world. But he recognizes that God has allowed him to live for a purpose. In our wrestling, in our difficult times, Jonah is able to say, I renew my commitment to you, O God, verse 9. I like that. I think we've all played Jonah at some time in our life. It's not unlike people to get to that place in their Christian life where it says, it's just not worth it. It's too hard. I'm alone. I'm lonely. The world is no friend of grace. It's better to just, like a fish going downstream, even dead fish can go downstream. Verses 9 and 10 is what he vows to do as he's reflecting upon his relationship with God in the bowels, in the depths of a belly of a fish. He makes a promise. It's the promise that you and I can make. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, he says, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. And then he declares, salvation belongs to the Lord. Oh, I like this. He opened his mouth. The word voice is really the word song. With this song I will sing and sacrifice to you. He intends to offer sacrifices in the temple once again, no doubt in Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to make it out of here. This is not the end. I know I'm not going to die. And with that turnaround, God, it says, speaks to the fish. Oh, that God would speak to the fish when I'm at Mercer County Park. I keep quoting the verse of Jesus where it says they threw their nets on the other side of the boat. They had fished all night. I will fulfill what I have vowed, he says. And that is Jonah's thanksgiving offering. He says, when I get out of here, I am going to let everybody know just what God did. And what does God do? He tells the fish, literally it means to hurl him onto the shore. Can you imagine fishing there that day? I know you don't necessarily like to fish, but I'm fishing, I'm not catching everything, and whoosh, a big fish comes up and goes, wah! And out comes this very interesting person. I don't know what he must have looked like, but commentators say he would have been bleach white from the acids in the stomach of a fish. Probably lost his hair. And God says the very same thing to him that he said at the beginning. Arise and go. It tells me that God didn't have a plan B. Jonah was it for Nineveh at that time. The literal language that Jonah would use in chapters 3 and 4 when he goes to Nineveh is four words of warning in the Hebrew language. And you know what happens? They repent. An entire city, including the king. That's the deliverance of Jonah from the watery grave. It's ironic that even here in this book, Jonah could accept thankfully the Lord's mercy in forgiving him, but he could hardly thank God for saving Nineveh. See, he gets away from the Lord again. Delivers the message, the city repents, judgment is averted, and he sets himself up on a hill to watch God's destruction of Nineveh, and it doesn't come. And it's hot, and God causes a plant to grow over him to shade him from the sun. Another act of God's mercy. And does he appreciate it? But no. Did he forget his song of thanksgiving? Of all the seven miracles that occur in the book of Jonah, the hardest one for Jonah was his own heart. God caused the miracle of the violent storm, chapter 1, verse 4. When they cast lots in verse 7 of chapter 1, the lot fell on Jonah, God's miracle. He's discovered and thrown overboard in verse 15, yet God calmed the sea. He commands the fish to swallow Jonah, still alive. God's miracle of taking the fish and having him transported to the very place of his original calling. Jonah's up on dry land, and perhaps the greatest of all is now God melting the disobedient heart of a prophet, the reluctant prophet of God. God overcame it all. Nineveh is spared. The greatest challenge I think we have is dealing with our own hearts about just about anything. We question God. We doubt God. We get mad at God. To the best of our abilities, what we know about God and his dealings with us is he's always been gracious and merciful. It's interesting, I close with this, that God uses Nineveh. Jesus used Nineveh to illustrate one of the most important lessons of the Christian life. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, he said, he had preached to that generation for 3 years and had reinforced his message with his miracles, yet they would not repent and believe. And he says the Ninevites heard one sermon from one preacher, four words. That sermon emphasized wrath, not love. Yet they repented and were forgiven. Sadly, the Jews of his day heard the Son of God for 3 years, heard the message of God's forgiveness, yet refused to repent. Certainly, he says, theirs would be the greater condemnation. I don't know about you, but there's a song, there's a message, there's a word, there's a voice that needs to be heard in our day. It's the word that God gives to each one of us. Think of the people that we know and love, and God would say to us, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Not unlike the Great Commission. And he places that responsibility on us like God placed the responsibility of Nineveh on Jonah. The question is, how will we respond? Oh, I think the songs of thanksgiving throughout the scriptures, throughout the book of Psalms, are worth singing. My hope and goal and desire for us as believers, like a bird who loves to sing, will always have a song. Father in heaven, we come to you now as your children, thanking you for who you are, Lord. I can't help but wonder what you would do with the message of Jonah. We know that you're a gracious God, loving and merciful. To those who humble themselves before you and repent of their sins, you granted eternal life to us. It's amazing. It's supernatural. It's glorious. By faith, Lord, we come to you not believing that we are good enough, strong enough, worthy enough, as this table before us would signify. It took your broken body, your shed blood, to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. All we could do is say thank you. If we could earn our way to heaven, if we could work our way to heaven, Lord, you would never have had to die on the cross, truth be told. And you said, come unto me, our response can only be to come. For that one that may be here this morning, Lord, they've never come to the place of full surrender. They've never repented of their sins. They've never personally invited you to come into their life and to save them from their sins. You said, now is the day of salvation. Today, salvation has come to your house. By faith, encourage them to call upon your name and be saved as you required. Hearing the gospel, believing it in their heart, calling upon your name. Simple as that. For those of us that have been Christians for some time, we've trusted you, no question. Perhaps we're like Jonah. We see much of the Christian life through the eyes of others, what they're doing and not doing, not realizing that our responsibility is to follow you, personally, individually. You placed that responsibility at our feet. May we respond in faith and obedience, not knowing what that all means, where that might lead. We all have our Ninevehs to face. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name.